Paul writes, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Lord, we do give you thanks and praise for your holy word this morning. And Father, I now ask that you add a blessing to the reading of your word. Lord, cleanse me of sin and empty me of self, and help me this morning to be a blessing to your people. Fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit, and let me fade to the back and you, the true preacher, come forward. Father, I pray that every word that is spoken be of you and not of myself. Lord, I pray that your voice and your word would be heard clearly this morning. For Lord, if we do not hear from you, we have gathered here in vain. Lord, as we continue in this second Advent and we talk about this important aspect of waiting, Lord, I pray that you would continue to encourage, you would continue to exhort, you would continue to admonish, strengthen us and build us up to continue to do your work as we wait for your coming. Lord, if there be one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior today, we pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would see you high and lifted up in their need to be cleansed from their sin. And Lord, for those who are your children, we pray that we would have open hearts. Lord, that you would continue to make us and mold us what you would need us to be in these final days before your return. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat this morning. So we're in week three of our Advent series entitled The King is Coming. The King is Coming, in which we have said that we are not, or being in what is known as a season of Advent, we oftentimes focus on the first Advent, which has already come and passed. But rather, we need to focus on, as the church, that we are in the day of Advent all the time. We are in the season of Advent all the time, because we are awaiting the fulfilling of what Jesus said, "If I go away, I will come back again to get you." So we are awaiting not the coming of a baby this time, but we talk about how we are awaiting the coming of a king. The coming of a king. And so the goal of this series from the very beginning has been to celebrate the first coming of Christ as the baby Jesus, but to understand the second that is yet to come, when he comes to get his church, when he comes back as king, because it gives us hope, it gives us comfort, and it is a source of encouragement for the church today. And so the first 2 weeks, first we looked at watching for his coming, the signs of the times and the seasons that point to his second coming. And then last week we looked at the greatest sign of his second coming, which is the rapture, where the church is taken from this world. We are raptured out and we meet with him in the clouds, where Christ comes in the clouds, takes his church, but does not put his feet on the ground, which then leads us to be with Christ and to be perfected. And then it leaves those who are left behind, as the term is often referred to, here on earth for 7 years of tribulation, 7 years of God's judgment that is poured out on the earth. And then Christ returns with his church and sets up his kingdom on this earth. That is the second Advent. That is the second coming. But today, we are going to look at the aspect of waiting for that day, waiting for his coming, which Paul transitions into after the text we looked at last week in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And can I get an amen this morning from you? Nobody likes waiting. Amen? Especially in our culture today, right? We don't like waiting. We want everything instantly, right now, yesterday, right? We don't like to wait. We live in a very impatient time. But ladies and gentlemen, we as the church have been called to wait. And since Christ ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit came, we have been waiting. We have been longing. It says in Scripture that creation has been groaning for its redemption, for Christ to return and to come and to rule and reign. And so today we're going to talk about what it means to wait. Because oftentimes in our culture, we think of waiting as just standing still. Waiting as in doing nothing, right? Waiting as a bad thing. But waiting biblically is never equated with inaction. It's never equated with inaction. Rather, what Scripture shows us is that when we are to wait for the coming or for the return of Christ, it is more of an active wait. We are to be busy doing the Father's business. We are to be preparing people and preparing ourselves and preparing the world for the return of our Father. And with the signs that we talked about in the first week of the series, in which you can see the seasons, in which you can see him coming from afar and in a distance, where you can see the fig leaves and everything that are going on in the world that speak to his coming, we should be all the more about our Father's business, because the day is growing close and the wait is getting less and less and less. Amen, church? And so today, as we look at this passage, we see that Paul is speaking to believers at the church of Thessalonica about their behavior and their mindset as we wait on the second coming of Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, why is it so important for us to have the right mindset and for us to have the right behavior as we wait? Because our witness in this world depends on it. If we don't take serious the second coming of Christ and his return, the world will not believe us when we talk about it. All right? The day is coming, and we need to make sure we have the right attitude and the right mindset. There's four things, I believe, here that Paul points at that should be our attitude as we wait for Christ. Look with me at verses 1 through 5. The first attitude I want you to see is that we are to wait with an attitude of peace. We are to wait with an attitude of peace. Why are we to wait with an attitude of peace? Because we are not to be surprised by the Lord's return. Look with me again at verses 1 through 5. It says, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." Did you hear that? That's an interesting thing that Paul says to them. He just got done talking about the rapture. But he tells them, look, you don't need me to talk to you mostly about the times and the seasons. Why? Because you know the Lord is coming. You know the Lord is going to return. So the times and the seasons, you should already know. You should be seeing them. You don't need any further detail about them. Now look at verse 2. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." The day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." Paul says that you can, Thessalonica, and you today, Christian, can have peace as we wait for the coming of the Lord. Why is that important? Because as we are waiting for the coming of the Lord, you are going to see all kinds of things around you happening that are going to give you fear, that are going to give you anxiety, that are going to make you worried. You're going to see world systems beginning to collapse. You're going to see people acting in sinful manners like never before, specifically being selfish and going after their own desires. You're going to see the world start persecuting people of Christian beliefs. You're going to see the world start going against systems that God has put in place, whether it be the family, whether it be human sexuality, whether it be how things and morals are supposed to be accomplished in this world, you're going to see them being disregarded and put aside. You're going to see the writing on the wall that he is getting ready to come, and it's going to be fearful because it's going to bring persecution, and it's going to make you feel like an outcast, and how can I raise my kids in this day and age? Paul is saying, do not get upset. Do not get worried. Do not do any of those things, but have peace. Why? Because you know what it's leading to. It's leading to the return of Christ. You know what it's leading to. Look at what he says. He says, for yourselves know perfectly. Perfectly. You can know that you know that you know that you know the day is at hand for the Lord to come back. It's not a guessing game. But here's the interesting part. Why would he say that you can have peace but the rest of the world can't? Listen, because the rest of the world is experiencing the same thing you are, but they don't know why it's going on. Why? Because they don't know what the Bible has revealed. They don't know God's plan. They don't know what is coming down the pike. They don't know God's advanced revelation because they don't have the book. They don't study the book. They don't believe the book. They think everything's going to be all right. That's why it says, look at me at verse 3. It says, for when they shall say peace and safety, they think things are getting better. They think that humanity is going to continue to progress and progress and progress and progress until we are basically, what the world believes, becoming our own gods. By the way, watch out for AI. Right? Watch out for this whole thing. You know, Google is sometimes transhuman, where they want to start putting technology into humans. Why? So we can live forever? So that we can diagnose things within ourselves? And they'll claim it as an advance. The whole goal of humanity is to live forever, because what happened in the Garden of Eden from the very beginning? They ate of the tree and they brought death upon them. All right? So now humanity in their sinfulness wants to figure out a way to live forever outside of God. And it's been the struggle. If you don't know the Lord, if you don't know God and you don't know, they think things are getting better and better and better. And you wonder, how can people not see what's going on? They don't see it because their spiritual eyes are closed because they don't know the truth. They don't know the truth. And so for them, look how the second coming of Christ is going to come to them. Look at what Scripture says. It will come as a thief in the night. Now, there are some that believe that this passage is only talking about the second coming. I think it's talking about both. I think it's talking about the rapture and the second coming at the same time. I think the first one's talking about the rapture, and the second one's coming, or talking about the second coming. Why? Because he just talked about the rapture in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And what he's talking about here is it coming as a thief in the night. Think about it, ladies and gentlemen. You don't know when a thief is going to rob your house, right? It surprises you. You wake up the next morning and you find, oh my goodness, someone broke into my house. And it's gone. What did we say about the rapture last week? He comes and takes his church, right? God is going to come as a thief in the night. Jesus is going to show up and he's going to steal out his people from Satan's world. And the people are going to wake up and we're going to be gone. And we're going to be gone. Comes as a thief in the night. So they're going to be worried. They're going to be going crazy, right? And then things are going to settle down in the tribulation, what we find in Revelation, which we don't have time to go into all of that. Because the Antichrist comes on the scene and we have times of peace because of the Antichrist coming on the scene, and he explains everything and seems like we're moving towards that one world government, that one world system, the one utopia. He says peace and safety, but then like I said, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You see, that great sign happens, but it's just the beginning. Yeah, there might be peace, but then there's going to be trouble and there's going to be travail. And he compares it to a woman that is giving birth to a child, right? That birth, that ending point is Christ returning. It's that second coming. But leading up to it, the second half of the tribulation is going to be the 100% pure wrath of God being poured out onto this earth. And they're going to have troubles and trials. But folks, it ain't anything. They haven't seen anything. They haven't seen destruction and judgment until Christ shows up at the end on the white horse. And we'll talk about this in a week or so. And absolutely knocks out the enemy and his people. And it says the blood will be so much as it flows up to the bridle of the horse in the valley of Megiddo. Folks, it's coming. It's coming. You see, they don't know, but we know. And so we can have peace, right? And it says that they will not be able to escape. Verse 4, but we, brethren, are not in darkness. Praise the Lord today. You can have peace because you're not in darkness about his coming. You can have peace as you wait. Right? You are not in darkness. Praise the Lord, you can have peace because you are a child of light, verse 5. Because you have the light of the gospel. You know the good news. Praise the Lord, you are a child of the day. What does that mean? It means you are a child that comes back with Christ to set up his kingdom at that second coming to rule and reign. But you won't have to fight because all the Lord does is speak. And it says the armies of the world fall back and are destroyed. But you're a part of it because you're his child. Therefore, ladies and gentlemen, you can have peace as we wait. You don't have to worry. You can see the world falling apart around you right now, but no, it's all part of God's plan. And he's coming. He's coming. You can have peace in the midst of all of it. Folks, his promises are faithful and true. Amen? His promises are faithful and true. And so we can have peace that if he says that we are not of the darkness, that we are children of the light, that we are children of the day, and that we know perfectly, and that these things will not come upon us, we can take his word to the bank. Have peace today in the midst of the struggle. Second, I want you to see that not only are we supposed to have an attitude of peace as we wait, we are supposed to have an attitude of hope. We are to have an attitude of hope. Go with me to verses 6 and 7. It says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Now, Paul is talking about some people, some believers, that's who he's talking about, believers in the church at Thessalonica have fallen asleep. Now, I know I told you in the passage last week, when he's talking about sleep, it's talking about people in the grave, right? He's not talking about soul sleep, but he's talking about people who have fallen asleep. They have died. And see, this is where the English language falls short a little bit. Because the sleep here, is, while it's still translated as sleep, it's a different word in the Greek. And this sleep that now Paul is talking about is actual sleep. All right? You sleeping, right? Going to sleep at night, right? And so he says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. What is he talking? He's talking about spiritual sleepiness. In other words, he's talking about Christians who are slacking off. He's talking about Christians who have lost hope, who are no longer watching for the coming of Christ, who are no longer being earnest and honest about their faith. They've lost hope. Remember what I told you the problem at Thessalonica was? That Paul had to write that last passage about the rapture? He says, some of you are being deceived, right? And he said, there are people going around that are trying to tell you that Christ already came back and took his people with him. There are people going and telling you that you've missed the resurrection. And Paul's trying to say, that's not the case. And so he's saying, because people believe this heresy, some have fallen asleep. in their faith. Doesn't mean they're not saved. It just means they've lost hope. Christ isn't coming. We've been waiting a long time. I thought he'd be here by now. Things just seem to be getting worse and worse and worse. So they stopped reading their Bibles, so to speak, if I can put it in context for you. They stopped worshiping together. They stopped meeting together. They stopped living a life that brought glory and an honor to Christ, because what's the point? I'm just going to go and live like the world. I'm going to live like everybody else. I'm going to live like those who are of the night of darkness, as he says in verse 7, and are drunken in the night. He says they've fallen asleep. They've fallen back. They've become very lukewarm in their faith. By the way, which is a sign right before Christ raps his church out, a lukewarmness of the church, neither hot nor cold, but just very indifferent. Paul says, no, you can't be like them. You can't be like those who have lost hope. You've got to have an attitude of hope. You know the truth. You know that Christ is coming. And so what does he say here? What does an attitude of hope look like in waiting for Christ's return? Look at the second part of verse 6. It says, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch and be sober. In order, don't give up. He says, watch, be on alert. Know the signs of Christ's return. Know the things that are going to take place of Christ's return. Be alert. Be ever mindful. Be ever watching so you can be in prayer and that you can be ready. Not only there, but be sober, he says. Which in this context is meaning be disciplined. Don't lose your faith. Don't stop doing your devotions. Don't stop spreading the gospel. Don't get lazy. Amen. I'm going to let you preach one day, Giuseppe. Don't get lazy. He says, be in your, because listen to me, what's the opposite of being sober? It's being drunk. And when you're drunk, you're not in your right mind. What keeps us in our right mind? The Word of God. The Word of God. I'll take Jesus too. That's the Sunday school answer. Amen. Whenever you don't know the answer to a question, just say Jesus, and you're right, especially when you're in church. Amen? But listen, he says, you got to continue. You got to be in the Word. Have an attitude of hope. Be watchful knowing of what's to come, but be sober knowing that the Word of God is true and that you believe it. Don't fall asleep like those who have gone in the night like darkness. Don't be drunken like the rest of the world where they're thinking in terms of the culture and they're thinking of new ideas and they're thinking of this and they're thinking of heresies that are contrary to the Word of God. Keep yourself sober by the Word of God. An attitude of peace, an attitude of hope, which when you keep yourself sober by the Word of God, you can wait with an attitude of joy. That's the third one. Look with me at verses 8 through 10. But let us who are of the day, aren't you glad as a Christian that you are of the day? All right? That means that you are a part of the good side of when Christ returns. That you're going to be with him, behind him on the white horse as he comes back to defeat Satan and all of his minions. Aren't you glad that you are a child of the day? Amen. All right, but those who are of the day, be sober. We know what sober means, disciplined, in control, of right mind. Now look at how he tells you to do that. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. How do you stay sober? You guard your heart and you guard your mind. Well, you guard your heart because it says the breastplate of faith, right? That's what guards your heart. You guard your heart and you guard your mind, right? The helmet, the hope of salvation. So how do you guard your heart and guard your mind? You put on this armor, which, by the way, is not the same as the armor of God, which Paul talks about in Ephesians. It's different, right? This is specifically for those for the second coming. Look, it says you guard your heart and you guard your mind with faith, with hope, and with love. How do you do that? You trust in the Word. You trust in the Word. Now, here's the great part about this. When Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, does the church at Thessalonica have the New Testament? No. In fact, the church, when he's writing to, this is part of the New Testament. They more than likely don't even have the gospel. They've heard it. They don't have the gospel in writing yet. They don't have any of Paul's other letters. They don't even have the revelation of John. So Paul is telling them, you can be ready for the second coming of Christ in faith, hope, and love. You can be guarded with the word. What word is it? He's talking about the Old Testament, folks. That's why when somebody says the scriptures are insufficient, folks, he's referring to all things that you need to believe in the New Testament can be found in the Old Testament. That's the completion of the word of God and why it is the authority in all matters of life and faith. That's what he's referring to here. Because, ladies and gentlemen, whether you want to believe it or not, like we talked about before, the Old Testament points to the second coming as well, even though it's before the first coming. This book that you have is amazing. It is everything you need for faith, hope. It's everything to guard your heart and to guard your mind against the things that this world will throw at you, to try to get you discouraged in waiting, to try to say that you're irrational and you don't know what you're talking about and you believe the wrong thing. Christ isn't coming back. That's all a bunch of phooey and a whole bunch of baloney. And you say, no, I believe the word of God, and you guard your heart and your mind with the word of God so you don't fall under the deceit and the lies of the enemy. Now listen to this. When you guard your heart and your mind with the faith and the hope and the love that comes from the word of God that you trust, here's why you can have joy. Look at verses 9 and 10. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or we sleep, now that sleep is back to the sleep from chapter 4. All right? That whether we wake or sleep, whether we are alive in Christ or we are dead in Christ, we should live together with him. He's saying you can have an attitude of joy when you wait because you know your salvation is secure. You are not appointed to wrath. Listen to me, church. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you are not appointed to wrath. Listen to me. This is very important because we have a cultural belief that thinks if I screw up, God punishes me. If I do something wrong in this world, God punishes me. I can't go into church, Pastor. He's going to rain fire down from heaven and kill me on the spot. Or we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, right? God sent that hurricane to New Orleans way back in 2005 because they're a bunch of heathens and he wiped it out. That's not the case. Listen to me, Christian. You are not appointed to wrath. Well, Pastor Jeff, when I sin, how come certain things happen to me? It's called the law of biblical nature. What is it? You reap what you sow. You can't, listen to me, your greatest enemy as to bad things happening to you most times is yourself. And you want to blame someone else. God's not going to hold back. You do something stupid, chances are you're going to have something bad happen to you. It's the way of life. People call it karma. No, it ain't karma. It's biblical. It's reaping and sowing. Okay? But God does not look on you like a kid with a magnifying glass at an ant farm, thinking, who can I squash or who's getting out of line that I need to drop a hammer on? You are not appointed to wrath. Why? Because the wrath of God was put on Jesus Christ on the cross, and he bore all the sin, past, present, and future. And the greatest thing of wrath that God bore is that when he took all that sin, it said the sky went dark. You know why the sky went dark in the middle of the day? Because God turned his back on his son because he cannot look at sin. Jesus Christ then cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did God forsake him? Because he had all the sin of the world on him, and God in his holiness could not look on him. Jesus Christ went through something of having God turn his back on him so that you never have to experience that darkness. You never have to experience God turning his back on you. Jesus took your place. He bore your wrath. Therefore, because you are in Christ, you do not get the wrath. Jesus took it for you. Give him praise in his house this morning. That's something to be joyful about. God does not punish you. Jesus took your punishment. And that's why today, if you're here and you're not saved, Jesus has offered to and has already bore you. You just had to take him up on his offer. And if you do not take him up on his offer, you one day have to bear your own sins. And you one day will hear, "Depart from me, you evil creature, for I have never known you." And God will turn his back on you because he cannot be in the presence of sin. But Christian, you never have to experience that. You can have joy knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all unrighteousness. You can have joy knowing that you have not been appointed to wrath, which, by the way, look, you're going to experience some persecution in this world, but nothing like what will come down the pike in the tribulation. And this is one of the reasons why I believe the church will be raptured out before the tribulation, because the tribulation is God pouring out his wrath on this earth, and you have not been appointed to wrath, church. You've been appointed unto grace. You have obtained salvation in the Lord who died for us, and whether we wake or we sleep, we should be together with him. That should give you joy no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're seeing coming down the pike, no matter what persecution you may face in this world. Know that you have not been appointed to wrath, but you are safe and secure in Jesus Christ. Wait with an attitude of joy. And last but not least, he says, wait with an attitude of love. Wait with an attitude of love. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. This is a very similar way that he ended our passage last week, which is, what do you do with this information? As you're waiting with peace, knowing that you know the day of the Lord is coming and you're not in darkness like the rest of the world. When you're waiting with hope, knowing that Christ's word is true and he will return, right? And you haven't fallen asleep, but you're remaining vigilant and sharing the gospel. When you're waiting with joy, knowing that you haven't been appointed to wrath, but you can continue to have joy in your heart regardless of what's going on around you because you are in Jesus Christ. What do you do with all of that information? You have an attitude of love, which, folks, love is never about you. It's about what you do for others. Love is an action. It's not a feeling. It's an action. It's what you depart to somebody else for their sake. And what's it say? Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. He said, you as a church should be, in the midst of these times, exhorting one another, encouraging one another, admonishing one another. You know, that's one of the words we don't like to use in church anymore, admonishing. That means to correct in love. Today you try to correct someone, they get offended. They take it personally. No, I'm just trying to get you on the right path according to the word of God. Why? Because I love you and I care about the outcome. I care about your life. Exhort, correct one another in the church. And now outside, and edify one another. Strengthen one another. Build up one another as you wait on the Lord. All those things. Spread peace. Spread hope, spread joy, all because you can take this word to the bank and because Jesus Christ will fulfill his promises. He is coming. Wait with an attitude of love. As the worship team gets ready to come back up and lead us in a final song this morning, I want to remind you today, waiting is not a bad thing. A lot of times it is in our culture, but it's not a bad thing. You know, even as in the church, when we celebrate the first Advent, we talk about longing for Christ, expecting Christ. You know, before Christ came as a child the first time, there was 400 years of silence from the last prophet unto his coming. 400 years. It's a long time to wait. But they were expecting the Messiah would come. And folks, the old saying is still true. Good things come to those who wait. But your attitude in the midst of waiting for his coming today makes all the difference in this world. Maybe some of you guys picked up on it, for those of you who know liturgical tradition, but the four attitudes that I gave you this morning are the four attitudes of Advent: peace, hope, joy, and love. It's the four candles that we light up here each week: peace, hope, joy, love, and then the Christ candle when he returns, or when he comes for our sake. You are to be children of light. You are to be that shining light in the darkness right now, reminding people Christ is coming. The time is at hand. I know how to make you ready. You're supposed to be bringing the gospel and all that Christ has done. But your attitude makes all the difference. You know, a couple years back, I was up at Walmart late at night. It was about 9 p.m. And they only had one register open. Ugh. Don't you hate it when they do that? Especially when they have a bunch of people there. And there was a long line to check out from that one register. And I was about the sixth or seventh person, but about three back, there was this guy, and, you know, he looked like he was from the country. But as we're waiting there, and some people are groaning, and, oh, there's no other registers open, you know what this guy did? Only in Southern York County, folks. All of a sudden, he pulls out a harmonica, and he goes, well, if we gotta wait, we might as well have some joy. And he starts playing, "Oh, Susanna," and stomping his foot right there in the middle of Walmart as we're waiting in line. And I honestly thought, if this does not typify Southern York County, but if we gotta wait, we might as well have some joy. Might as well have some joy. Folks, you just don't get to have joy, but you get to have peace, hope, and love. Because listen to me, those things are only found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You cannot, the world tries to offer you peace and hope and joy and love, but nothing compares and nothing is true like those offered in Jesus Christ. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning? I know this life is hard. I know this life is tough. I know this life is full of trouble as we wait for our Savior to return, but we know how all of it ends, folks. Listen, weeping and sorrow may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. The King is coming, Christian. Maybe this morning is an attitude check for you. Maybe instead of having the peace and the hope and the love and the joy that you should have in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you have worry, anxiety, despair about things going on in this world. Or maybe you've abandoned what Scripture has said and you're trying to find your hope in political solutions for this world. Folks, that's not where our solution lies. Our solution lies in Jesus Christ. In a changed heart and in a transformed mind by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn your eyes upon Jesus today, Christian, that you may abide in peace, hope, love, and joy as we wait for our Savior. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, what do I mean by that? I mean that you're someone who's never professed faith in Jesus Christ. You're a sinner. And Scripture says that you're in sin and that you're in darkness. And you need a Savior. Because Scripture tells me that you're going to hell. And you say, Pastor, I need that Savior. Well, praise the Lord, if you're in darkness, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. The light of the world. Who came the first time to make a way, to pay for your sin, to pay for your debt. And if you're here this morning, I want to tell you, Jesus is coming. And if you're not saved, and that trumpet sounds, you're going to be in a very bad place. I want to make sure you're ready. So if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've never put your faith and trust in his finished work of the cross of Calvary, if you're not covered in the blood of the Lamb, I want to invite you to come forward this morning. Because listen to me, Jesus always keeps his promises. Whether it's coming back or whether it's him and his word saying that his blood can wash away all sin and all unrighteousness. Pastor Jeff, I'm not good enough. Pastor Jeff, you don't know what I've done. No, but Jesus Christ does. And that's all that's important. And his blood covers, as scripture says, a multitude of sins. Anything that you can think of. Look, the Bible was right the first time and he came. It's going to be right the second time, and it could be any time. Are you waiting? Tomorrow may be too late. If the Holy Spirit's knocking on the door of your heart today saying you need to get saved, I invite you to come forward during the final song or come and find me after the final song so we can take care of that. Heavenly Father,